The past couple of times I've been speaking, we have talked about some of the events in the last week of Jesus' life, and this is leading up to Easter. We've been looking at the pictures that Jesus has shown us about how we can come to know the Father. We looked at Judas, where Jesus treated him as an individual. He treated him even knowing what was coming from Judas. He treated him with great friendship. He treated him with great honor and great forgiveness. And then last month we looked at the lament over Jerusalem, where Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, how I have longed to cover you, how I have longed to draw you to myself, how I have longed to protect you from what's coming," even though he knows what they're about to do to him. He still said that, even though they would not have him and he knew he was being rejected. So this time we are going to join Jesus again in Bethany, which, by the way, was his headquarters for this last week of his life. He would come to Jerusalem, go back to Bethany, come to Jerusalem, go back to Bethany, come to Jerusalem, just back and forth, until the last night when he did not go back to Bethany. And that's kind of an interesting story, but not part of what we're talking about. So anyhow, so we're going to join Jesus in Bethany, and Mary has anointed him. She's anointed him king. She knows what he's going to do. She knows he's going to ride on a donkey into Jerusalem and be proclaimed king. Jesus turns that around when he's talking to his disciples, saying it's not going to be a king. Don't get your hopes up. It's going to be for a burial. But Mary, when she does it, she has in mind that she's anointing him to be king. The religious leaders are plotting. They have a plan of how they're going to get rid of Jesus' influence. But Jesus and his followers, they're plotting too. They have a plan. This whole donkey and riding into Jerusalem thing was not just a spontaneous off the cuff. Hey, I know. This sounds like a fun idea. Let's see what we can do. This is a plan. They have planned this in advance. There's even a secret password. Go get the donkey. If someone asks you what you're doing, say these words, and then they'll know what it's for. This was all set up in advance. So, Jesus' followers do go get the donkey. Someone does ask them, and they say, "The Lord needs it." And so, they bring the donkey, and Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. So, we're going to pick up reading from Mark 11. Verses 8 through 10, you have that on your notes. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest heaven." Now we know this as the triumphal entry. That's what it's called. Your Bible headings are going to say triumphal entry, and that's just what we call it. It is indeed what this is. When someone would come into the city riding on a horse or a donkey, and people would hail them in this way, it's because they have triumphed over their enemies. So, triumphal entry. I want to talk about that word Hosanna that they're shouting. Hosanna is a Hebrew word, and it's actually two words. It's Yeshayana. Those two words mean save us now. Yeshayi is save us now. And na is we beg you, we beseech you. So this is what they're shouting as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. Save us now, we beg you. So the Romans are hearing this. And do you remember what these people want saved from? These Jews who are in Jerusalem, they want saved from the Romans. The Romans are listening to this, and Herod's palace with all of his guards and soldiers was stationed right next to the temple so that they could overlook the temple and keep an eye on things that are going on. And so this is what the soldiers are hearing. Is there going to be a war? Is this what Jesus is coming for? Well, take a look at a couple of the things that people are thinking and seeing when Jesus is doing this. There's three things that are pretty clear to these people in Jerusalem. One of them is that they are, by shouting these words, they are accepting his right to the Davidic throne. So, this is a king in David's line. He has a right to come and take the throne. They're acknowledging that God, the Lord, has sent him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God has sent him for this time. And they're expecting that he will save them. So all of these things, these three things, are in the people's minds when they're acknowledging him by saying these words. Actually, what the crowds are doing is they're quoting a psalm. Surprise, surprise. We're going to go to Psalm 118. Now, we have been given just a snippet of this psalm, but in actuality, these people are saying the whole psalm. And we're going to take a look at that in a minute, but I want to talk about the background of Psalm 118. So this is your second page. Yours isn't pink, mine's pink, but it's the one with the words on both sides. Okay? So this is the whole Psalm 118. So this is part of the Hallel songs. Psalm 113 through 118 are the Hallel Psalms. And Bob's going to talk a little bit more about them in some coming messages, so I'm not going to talk too much about them. But Hallel are the praise songs. Hallel, hallelujah, that's where that word comes from. So these are the praise psalms. They were not, people are not sure who wrote them. They're probably a combination of words that Moses wrote, and then David probably added to them. We see a lot of Davidic influence in them, but some of the words are directly from some of Moses' writings. These psalms were already part of the songbook, as you were, when the second temple was consecrated. We know this because in the book of Nehemiah, it says, when they're talking about consecrating the second temple, long ago in the days of David and Solomon, there had been directors for the singers and the songs of Hallel. So we already have these songs in place before the second temple. So these psalms were sung traditionally at the coronation of a king. So by these people singing Psalm 118 when Jesus is riding in, they are directly referencing the coronation of a king. They are expecting a coronation of a king. And you know, Jesus was anointed as king, and so he smells like a king. If there is no king, these psalms were continued to be sung, but they were sung at some of the festivals, most importantly, the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes also the Passover, which of course we know is what's happening when Jesus is riding in right now. When there's no king on the throne, these songs are sung to look back at a time when there was a Davidic king on the throne, and also to look forward to the time when a Davidic king will be on the throne again. So this particular psalm, it is the last one of the Hallels, and the course of it is, this is on your notes, take a look at that, the course of it is to briefly document Israel's history and God's actions in Israel's history. And you see, if you read through the psalm, you see in the different verses the escape from Egypt. And I have the verses over in your notes. They're over off to the side. This is approximate. Okay, this you could go a couple of verses either side. I'm not going to like die on the particular hill of these verses. But just so you know, you can look at those verses and see. So we have the escape from Egypt. We have their trip through the desert. We have their coming into the promised land. We have them setting up a nation. And then we have this coronation of the king. So all of these are included in Psalm 118. So when these people in Jesus' time are singing this song, this is what they're singing. They're recounting their history, showing God's acts through this particular psalm. This psalm is bracketed, if you take a look at your notes, this psalm is bracketed by a single idea. And that idea is God's... Now, Bob and I have been saying this word so much I've forgotten how to say it. God's hesed. Now, I want to say something about the pronunciation of this word. In Hebrew, root words will change pronunciation depending on what context they're in, what grammatical context they're in. And this word, hesed, which I'm saying wrong anyway. This could be pronounced, but you've heard Bob say it, hasid. It also can be pronounced hased or hasad. And so any of these pronunciations, if you hear us say it, it's this word and it's not wrong. The root of this word is pronounced hesed with a little kind of a roll in the back of your throat. Hesed. I can't do it. So that's what I'm going to stick with because that's the root of it. So God's hesed is at the beginning of this psalm and it's at the end of this psalm. The whole psalm is about God's hesed toward his people Israel. I want to take a look at what this word actually means. So I've got a list here. It's not a complete list, but this is how various translators have translated this word. You have unfailing love. You have faithful love, inexhaustible grace, gracious love, loyal kindness, covenant kindness, acts of mercy, and loving kindness. These last three I have bolded. Is that a verb? Because they're my favorites. I like these ones the best. The thing about this word is it doesn't just talk about a feeling. Like in our culture, when we say love, we're talking about, you know, the heart beats faster and the chemicals course through the blood, and that's love. But that's not the kind of love that we're talking about when we talk about chesed. So chesed encompasses, first of all, the promise of God. God promised to treat his people in a certain way. It encompasses that. He promised that he would act in a certain way toward them. And so chesed encompasses action. And then it also has the idea of love. His action toward them will be based out of his deep love for them. So those three things, the promise, the love, and the actual action. So when we see that word, chesed, if you're reading Hebrew, or when you see mercy, loving kindness, that is all based, that root word chesed, that's what we're talking about here. Okay, so when we read this, we're not going to read that word, first of all, because it's hard for us to say, and second, because it doesn't quite mean anything to us, and I want you to get the meaning of it. So that's why I'm spending a little bit of time on that. So when the crowds are quoting Psalm 118, when Jesus is coming through, they're talking about God's loving kindnesses, his actions in their journey to becoming a nation. The thing about this psalm is this is not just a song that everybody sings all together. This is actually a pageant. The people are acting it out. When they're doing it and when there's a coronation of a king, there's different parts and people are reading the different parts. And so we are going to do something a little different today. Some of you are going to love it and some of you are going to be, oh, I've got to go to the bathroom. I'll be back in a minute. Okay. So if you get up and go to the bathroom, we'll know who you are. So everyone is going to have a special part. I'm going to be the king, and Bob is going to be the chief priest. So those are the only two solo parts. Everybody else gets to be you guys right here. You guys are the priests. You guys right here, you guys are the Jews, and you guys here are the Gentiles. Okay, now who wants to be God? Okay. God does not have a speaking part in this particular pageant. Okay, so you've got it on a sheet in front of you, but we're also going to project it on the screen, and I'd rather you read it off the screen because it's color-coded and it's more, it'll just flow easier if you read it off the screen. So when you see who you are, Jews, if it says Jews, you read that part. If it says all, everybody reads. There's a couple of parts that are Jews and Gentiles, and then the priests come in later. Just, it's fairly self-explanatory. So we're going to go ahead and walk through that. I got to have some light. Okay. What do you guys think? Okay, it's good. Good with lights. Okay, so we start out. Everybody is going to read this together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, dang it. Sorry. There's that word. I changed it on everything else, but I didn't change it on that. We'll just say it. We'll just say it. Get used to it. Hesed. His hesed. Hesed. His hesed. Sorry. Carry on. Priests, that's your part. Okay, let's start all over. You guys are the priests. If it says priests, you guys say it. You guys are the Jews. If it says Jews, you say it. If it says Gentiles, you guys say it. If it says all, everybody says it together. Okay? Okay, let's just start all over. Come on, you guys. My high schoolers do better than this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his hesed endures forever. Hang on, we're waiting for our slide to change. Can you just click it? Okay. Out of a tight place, I called upon the Lord. He answered me and set me in a broad place.
The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Why can man do me evil?
The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them.
They surround me, yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them.
They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. I will give thanks, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Save now, I beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now success.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Priests, help me out here. God is the Lord, and he has made his light shine upon us. Bind the sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. So this is what was happening when Jesus was riding his donkey into Jerusalem. People were acting out the coronation pageant, as had been done for every coronation of a king, but the priests wouldn't do their part. So the people in the crowd read the priest's part. Jesus, knowing what was about to come, chose to display God's promised, faithful covenant love, his hesed, in this particular manner, because this is what the people are thinking when they're doing that. That pageant is the bracket of God's love. This is all about God's love. I want to do a commentary on part of the Psalms, because some of those you recognize and some of them you might not have. But I've said this before, Hebrew is a very visual language, and we see this in verse 5. So if you're looking in your Bible in verse 5, you'll see that translated probably, "In my distress I called upon the Lord." But in the notes that I gave you, it says, "Out of a tight place I called upon the Lord." So the visual part of that is the word metzer, which is used for that distress, literally translates a tight place. And also the thing about it is that was their word for Egypt. When they talked about their bondage in Egypt, they called Egypt metzer, a tight place. They were in a tight place, and God brought them out to a broad place. So do you see the picture, the visual that this poetry is giving us here? So that's an example of how Hebrew is so visual. In verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone. This was the Lord's doing. We see it and are astonished." So that stone, when this psalm was written, this refers to David's struggle for his throne. This is the struggle to set up the Davidic throne. He is the stone. David is the stone that was rejected. And we, if you know the story of David, you see that there was a big struggle. Jesus takes this and applies it to himself. As a rightful Davidic king, he applies this to himself in this particular time. And that word capstone, some of your translations are going to say cornerstone. Well, there's a difference, and it's not really clear with the Hebrew word what it's referring to. So the cornerstone is the first stone that you set down, and then you build on the cornerstone, and that's the stone that keeps everything straight and level. The capstone is the last stone that you put in. If you think about an arch, that keystone up there at the top, that's the last stone that goes in, and that's what keeps everything together. So you can go, you know, religion-wise, you can go either way. But here's why I think it's capstone. Because this is from the Jews' perspective, not from a Christian's perspective. We look back and we say Jesus is our foundation stone. He's, you know, you build on the foundation, everything straight and level. And so that idea is good for us. But for them, they're looking at it as the crowning achievement. Jesus is the capstone, the crowning moment. There's a story about how this visual of the capstone came to be. And I found the story on the internet, and I traced it back to see what I could find about it. And I could not trace it back any farther than about the 1200s. It's in a Latin document, and the story goes that when the temple builders were building, they were sent a stone by the quarriers, and it didn't seem to fit anywhere, so they just chucked it out into the woods. And then when they got all done building and they just needed the one stone, they sent to the couriers and said, "We need this one stone." And the couriers said, "Well, we already sent it to you. It's that one you threw away." And so they went and got the stone, and sure enough, it fit. Okay, there's no record of that in the Bible, and there's no record of that in any Jewish writings. Like I said, 1200s was the farthest back I could trace it. I don't believe that story is true. It would be great. It would be a great visual if it was, but that's not the point of this capstone and the stone that the builders rejected. That's just not. So you shouldn't believe everything you read on the internet. Dig a little deeper. Go read John Lightfoot or something. So even though it would be great to have that as a visual, I don't think that we can go there. I think that it diminishes the Jewish people's, what they got done, what they completed. As well as this particular psalm, I think, is talking about the completion of God's plan. So God's plan wasn't the temple. God's plan was beyond the temple. So this psalm talking about the completion of God's plan gives us an idea that this is the capstone, the idea of a capstone. And we marvel at it. Your translations might say, this is the Lord's doing and it was marvelous in our eyes. And once again, that word marvelous is really weak for us in our culture because we're like, oh, marvelous. You know, marvelous thing happened, right? Marvelous doesn't mean anything to us, but we marvel at it. It's an amazing thing that happened. We are in awe that God has done this thing. That's what that particular line means. And then we see, this is the day that the Lord has made. How many of you know that song? Okay, we sing that song as if every day is the day the Lord has made and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. You know, we just say, this is the every day. Every day is this is the day. Okay, that's great. That's good in everything and we should rejoice that God has made this day, but that's not what it means. What it means is this day that the king is being installed is the crowning moment of God's plan. This is the day, the coronation day. Jesus riding into the temple, this is the day. The coronation day, the capstone of the plan. So that's what we should think of when we read that. And then we see that word, Hosanna. Save now, I beseech you, O Lord. Hosanna, O Lord. And this is the part that the crowds were chanting that we have the record of. Send us success. Send us prosperity. Some of your translations will say this is not an excuse for a prosperity gospel. This word means allow us to prosper under the new king. That's what people are asking for. We don't want war. We don't want poverty. We want to prosper under the new king. And again, this is the idea of completion. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the benediction on the king. This is like an oath of office. What the king says in Psalm 118, this is like he's promising to continue to follow God. Then in verse 27, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horn of the altar. So this sacrifice does not refer to the blood sacrifice. The sacrifice refers to what the Jews called in Jesus' time the hallelujahs. So I want you to see that procession there. We have the Hallel Psalm and we have hallelujah as part of our vocabulary, but hallelujah is also a noun. So here's where this comes from. When the people would be singing this song during the festivals, they would go out into the fields and cut branches or cut sheaves or any type of vegetation, and they would bind them together and they would carry them around with them. They would wave them at specific times during the festivals when they were particularly praising God. So there would be, people were all gathered together and there would be praise festivals and people would wave, these sheaves, and they came to be called hallelujahs. So they were the praise. Like you get up and raise your hands, or I know somebody who has a flag and they wave their flags in the background. You know, these are praises called hallelujahs. And here's what would happen. So the people would have these hallelujahs and they would walk around with them. And then night would come. And so they would go to the temple and they would go to the altar in the temple and they would put their hallelujahs as a sacrifice of praise onto the altar, onto the ground around the altar, and they would stack them up to the horns of the altar. And then they would go home and go to bed. And then the next morning they would come back to get their hallelujah. Okay, but how do you know which is which and whose is whose? So they found that people who like didn't have as nice a hallelujah would take the nicer ones. And so if you didn't get there really early to get your own, you might lose yours. And people started fighting over it. And so the Sanhedrin had to pass a law making it illegal to leave your hallelujahs in the temple overnight so they would stop the fist fighting between the people. Okay, I just think that's so cool because these people are just like we are. Okay, so hallelujahs, that's what that is. Stack them up high. This is a sacrifice of praise. That's what it says here in Psalm 118. Okay, so Jesus riding in, and all this happens, and what are the people expecting now? There's two different ideas of what a Messiah is going to do. Some people expect the Messiah to be powerful. He's going to come in and he's going to conquer the enemies. Some people expect the Messiah to be a spiritual Messiah. He is going to lead them back into a covenant with God. Some people thought there would be two Messiahs. One to trounce the Romans and the other to lead the people back to God. Jesus rides in on a donkey. You guys might have heard this before, but riding in on a donkey is symbolic of coming in peace. And that is true. It is a symbol of peace. And that comes from back when David was dying and changing the throne. He was passing the throne on to his sons. One of his sons, Adonijah, who was the usurper, rode into Jerusalem on a war horse. And his message was, I am coming in power to take over my father's throne. But David had already chosen Solomon as the one who was going to take over for him. And so he put Solomon on a donkey and led him to Shechem, and they had the swearing-in ceremony at Shechem. And the donkey was symbolic, not only of peace, coming in peace, but it was symbolic of this is David's choice. And so when Jesus rides in on a donkey, not only is he saying, I'm coming in peace, not for war, but I am showing you that I am God's choice to be your king. That's what this donkey means. He brings peace, not war, and he brings the completion of God's plan, and he shows us he's the stone that the builders rejected. And we're told that the whole city was shaken. This is not just something that happened and it took 5 minutes or even an hour to do. And it's not something that it was just like a little kid's game and they just followed along. Sometimes coming out of Sunday school, that's what you bring the picture with you. You just see a bunch of little kids doing this. This is not what happened. The whole city heard about what Jesus is doing and saying and showing people. The whole city was shaken. They were shaken by the procession. The king is in the house. The people, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is in defiance of Rome and it's in defiance of religion. They're shaken by the donkey. How can there be a new king without there being war? He comes in peace. What's he going to do about the Romans? And they're shaken by what he does next. He goes to the temple and he occupies the temple. He shuts down the sacrifice and he heals the blind and the lame. Healing the blind and the lame in the temple courtyards is huge. It's a huge statement, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that next month. So if you want to know about the blind and the lame, come back next month because it's actually kind of awesome. I love the whole blind and the lame thing. The people are deeply shocked by him healing the blind and the lame in the temple. And the priests say to him, by whose authority are you doing this? Who anointed you? You did not come to us for anointment, because who anoints the king? The priests anoint the king. Who anoints the Messiah? The priests anoint the Messiah. The priests get to decide if you're a Messiah or not. If somebody thinks that they're going to be a Messiah, they feel God's call on their life to lead an army or to fix things up, they have to go to the priests and they have to present their credentials. Yes, I really am a son of David. They have to say what God is calling them to do, and the priests decide, are you going to be a Messiah or not? And we know that in Jesus' time, the priests were not interested in a Messiah. Who anointed you Messiah? It wasn't us. Jesus doesn't answer them. By what authority? Jesus doesn't tell them. It tells us very specifically in the Bible, Jesus did not answer. Instead, he tells them a parable. And we looked at that parable last month, the parable about the evil vine dressers. He tells about a master who finally sends his son, and the son comes with the master's authority. Now, that the religious leaders knew that Jesus was talking about them, and so they were angry with him. But then Jesus says something else that we're going to look at. He says in Mark 12:10-11, have you not read the scripture? Jesus saying, remember the Hallel song? Remember Psalm 118 that we all sang yesterday? The stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone. This was the Lord's doing, and we marvel at it. Now, when you read this in your Bible, this is an odd appendage to a story about a grapevine. So we got the parable with the picture of the grapevines and the vineyard in it, and all of a sudden Jesus is talking about this stone. Well, actually, this is a reference to their question, by whose authority? This was the Lord's doing. We marvel at it. Jesus is answering their question here with this. Who gave you the authority? The Lord did. So Psalm 118 shows us what is happening in Jesus' last days. And we see the escape from Egypt. We see them entering the land. We see David's throne being set up. The history of the nation is on display in this pageant, bracketed by the declaration of God's loving kindness for them, his promised faithful love, his unfailing mercy, his loving kindness, his inexhaustible grace that endures forever. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and this pageant that they're acting out is meant to remind them of God's covenant and how he has kept it so far. He says, I have carried you this far. I've carried you through the deserts, through captivities, through rebellions, and I will carry you back to me. There's always a return. Bob's been talking to us about Psalm 23, and there's a return in Psalm 23. He causes me to turn back to him. He puts me on the path surrounded by his saving acts. Through this Psalm 118 pageant that's being acted out, Jesus is showing us the heart of God toward us. He's showing us the heart of the Father. Let's end. I'm going to end with a benediction from Jude. And this is a prayer. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.